Glory to God. Amen. I got the Holy Ghost on a Sunday night. Glory to God. I'm glad they had church on Sunday nights. Amen. My wife and I have been all around Mexico for the last 50 years, and I'm pretty fluent. Taco, quesadilla, baño, la quinta, por favor. So, one of the things I've never understood is why I have to stand here for an hour and you can sit. Maybe we should change that tonight. Glory to God. I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. We have instructions here from Paul to a young preacher. When I started preaching, I really felt like a duck out of water. Didn't really know what I was doing, and that's probably a good thing. I assumed a congregation that was very small, and so I grew as the congregation grew. And you grow with experience. I remember as a claims adjuster going through some training for legal and medical. And then they gave me a car and a briefcase with a bunch of checks and said, go, solve some of these claims. And I thought, one of these days they're going to find out I really don't know anything, and then they're going to fire me. Sometimes I felt that way about pastoring a church, but then I realized, really, I'm not the pastor. It's God. I can't take on a responsibility that's really not mine. 2 Timothy 4 and 1, so Paul's saying, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Here's what I want you to do, Timothy. Preach the word, not from a book. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, wanting to tell you what you want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And Timothy, if you do this, then God will add to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. You may be seated. Friday, I played tennis, and I played with a guy that I've been playing with for literally years. His name is Don. One time I taught him a 10-week Bible study in my home, and he sat through it patiently, but really never responded. He's come to Friends Sunday once and another service once and sat on the front pew and experienced God. He, at the time, had a broken arm, and he asked me to pray for him, and God moved on him. He felt the power and the presence of God. And I asked him Friday, so what church are you going to now? And he really kind of hesitated. For the last 10 years, he had been going to Racine Bible Church, but then he had problems with their music. He was the music director at Horlick High School, and so as a result, he left. And then he went to Fellowship Baptist Church, and he had some problem with their fellowship. Then he went to Calvary Memorial, and I'm not sure why he left Calvary Memorial, but he now drives right by our church and goes to Faith Bridge in Franksville. obviously he's never really been completely satisfied with a church, because he hasn't been completely satisfied with the doctrine that has been taught in those churches. So he needs to make one more change. I'm praying that his car breaks down on the way to Franksville. Glory to God. I don't know, some of us maybe went through the same process from church to church to finally got to the place where we recognize, now I know this is where I belong. This morning's preaching was outstanding. Now, because we have greeters at the door, some of you may have stumbled in here thinking this is Walmart. This is not Walmart. We believe in clothes. We just don't sell them here. And you can't squeeze the fruit, although the fruit of the Spirit is in this place. Kmart is a savings place, but we don't have any blue light specials here. Although I have a friend that was filled with the Holy Ghost in a Kmart parking lot years ago. Church, especially this church, is not a discount house for spiritual blessings. There are no specials to get people in the door or blue lights to offer salvation at some kind of a discount. And there's lots of discounts being offered today in order to come to a church and keep people in the church. We are the Neiman Marcus of Pentecost. There's no knockoffs here. We deal in the best of the best, the good stuff. You want the good stuff, the best stuff, the stuff that'll last forever and ever? This is the place to come. It's church marketing, the process of getting people in the pews without offending their nature. It has become a business to get their market share of churchgoers. And a lot of churches treat their church as though it is a business. Doctrine takes a back seat to customer appetite. Let's take a poll to see what people really want, and then we'll give it to them, and that will cause people to come, you see, because consumer appetite reigns. What do you want? Shopping for a church is, well, I think I'll have a little of this and a little of that, but none of that restrictive stuff, because that just doesn't work. Those who attend churches are not like any other customer at the mall. Displease them in any way, and they will take their business someplace else. The pulpit becomes a place of entertainment to tell people that they're all right, to reassure them when they know they're not. Church is appealing to the blessings of God instead of the responsibility that man has to God. Glory to God. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Don't entertain people. You need to rebuke them sometimes. Don't be intimidated by them. Be instant, rebuke, exhort, reprove. How? With all longsuffering and with doctrine. I remember, and I've said this over the years, somebody called me many years ago to sell me a Bible study, and their greatest point was that there's no doctrine, you know, so it won't offend anyone. What good is a Bible study without doctrine, without teaching, you know? It's a waste of time. Amen. Glory to God. Don't tickle my ears. Don't tell me what I know this flesh wants to hear. Tell me what will save me and keep me saved. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel. Chapter 15. And verse number 9. Saul's pastor came to him, told him what the Lord had said. It says in verse number 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag. He was supposed to kill Agag and his people because they represented the flesh. and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. I know what that's like. Saw people doing what was right, and then later on deciding, is that really important? And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. I did what you said. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of sheep in my ears and lowing of ox which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay. And I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Every pastor has to go through this. There have been so many times where I've had a message for a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, and then a visitor walks in, and I'm thinking, why? Why tonight? Why this morning? They're not going to be able to handle it. You know, the fact of the matter is, it's the people who have been sitting in the pews for years that can't handle it more so than the visitor. Because God applies an anesthetic. And it's amazing what visitors respond to. They really want to hear truth. They didn't come here to be, you know, lulled to sleep like they have been in the place they came out of. They really want truth. Glory to God. And you know what? It is better to obey than it is a sacrifice. You can jump up and down at this altar during worship service, but if you haven't obeyed what the Word of God says, if you haven't done what you know is right, God's saying it's a sin of rebellion and witchcraft. When parents back off and take the path of least resistance with their children, and I know that's so easy, the result is all authority is now taken away from the parent, and they lose any control over what they love the most, their children. They lose control. They lose respect. And children become defiant and scream out for more freedom, more liberty. If people leave for a little more liberty someplace else, eventually they want more liberty than what they got now. And it's a downward spiral. Saul said, it's because the people want it. God said, because you rejected the word of God to please the people, I've rejected you. I don't want God to reject me because I was afraid to say something. I would really like to keep my job as a parent, as a grandparent, a great-grandparent. I'd really like to keep my position in the church as teacher, but I have to preach the truth regardless of who it offends, because that's the least that we can do. We weren't a Walmart with marketing strategy, although I think we'll keep the greeters. We're not trying to please everyone. We don't have a sale every week on something, you know? Patrick Henry gave a speech at St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia in 1775. In that speech, he used the famous words, "Give me liberty or give me death." We hear speeches every day now from candidates for the President of the United States promising more liberty without sacrifice, more free gifts, more things that I'll make your life better if you give me your vote, and people don't respect that. Many years ago, people were willing to sacrifice for the country that they loved, but today, they don't want to sacrifice. They want the government to sacrifice for them, give them something, and as a result, the people have lost respect for the government. They're electing a Santa Claus that'll give them whatever they want. To make this country great again? Not that way. Folks, the only thing that'll make this country great again is more of God. More of standing for what is truth. Holding the laws that are already on the books. I love this country. I've spent 6 years in the Army defending it, but year by year, our morals and what our founding fathers stood for has been eroding little by little to the point where America is not what it used to be. But that can't happen to the church. No single man or party will bring back what we once were. But if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You see, do you want more freedom? I want more freedom. Do you want more liberty? I want more liberty. But the only thing that'll bring liberty and freedom to my life is to be more and more restricted by what the Word of God says. You see, that's the only way it comes. I love our church organization and the doctrine that it stands for. I have been defending this biblical truth for over 46 years. Many attacks from without, many attacks from within. I just can't stand by and allow biblical doctrine to be eroded away because I'm afraid to offend somebody. Church, we have the greatest liberty because of truth that we have. Take the truth away and we find ourselves back in bondage again, you see? And the enemy of our soul wants to take the truth from us so we no longer have liberty, and as a result, we don't have freedom, we don't have joy, and now we force ourselves to come to church and do the things that we know we should do, but we don't want to. Jesus said in John 8 and 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Not almost truth, not partly truth. So conversely, if we don't have truth, we don't have any freedom. And that's what people are looking for. They're looking for pure, unadulterated freedom. They want to have liberty. The liberty that we feel and experience in our church can be lost because of letting go of some principles in God's Word. You see, God won't allow that liberty and that freedom in order to worship God and to enjoy our relationship with God if we have let go some principles that we once aspired to. David said in Psalms 119 and 45, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts," or laws, or mandates of God. He said, the only reason I'm walking in liberty is because I want to do what God wants me to do. Today, people are looking for as much liberty as they can possibly get, but they are confused as to how they can get that liberty. And the thought is less restrictions, more liberty, and God is just absolutely the opposite. More restrictions, greater liberty, greater joy, greater presence, greater blessings, greater miracles. But the people said they don't want that. They feel that liberty is being independent. Don't tell me. A free reign, self-ruled, no restraints, a privileged life to do whatever you feel. Yet according to the Bible, true liberty is just the opposite. If you'll turn to James, chapter 1, verse 22. James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So you hear a nice sermon, you hear the scripture read, but then you do nothing about what the scripture's saying, thinking that, well, I heard it. You know, it's not by osmosis, it's not simply by hearing it that you get the benefit of it. There has to be some action. You have to walk it out, you know? You have to do something. You're in the woods, you have to walk out of the woods. If you're in darkness, you have to walk towards the light, you see. "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed." The two words that don't fit together are law and liberty. They don't seem to be compatible. But what God is saying, if you conform to what the Word of God says, here comes the liberty. Here comes the satisfaction. Here comes the rewards. But when we back away from these things, like, you know what? Other people aren't, and they're still under the banner. Yeah, but they drag themselves to church and they're not experiencing true Pentecost any longer because they're looking for liberty that can't be had except you respond to the Word of God. Yeah, what God is saying here is if we conform to the Word of God, we will experience great liberty. Many people walk into our church and they're amazed at the freedom of worship we have, that the presence of God happens, you know, and they don't know why that doesn't happen in the churches they've been. some try to analyze what the experience is. Was it the music? Was it the leading of worship? It is not just that we love worshiping God and express that love with our emotion. God is mostly attracted to our conforming to His word that allows us to have that liberty. And when we conform to the word of God, all of a sudden, you walk in, you feel the power and the presence of God, and it's not an effort, it's not restrictions. None of those things bother us because we have been walking towards what God wants us to be. Hallelujah. You can't just worship like the early church. You must do as it says. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Amen. And the more we conform to the word of God, the greater liberty that we have, the greater freedom that we have, the more joy. Peter said, it's like joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a joy breakdown. The more you can constrict yourself to doing what you know pleases God, the more God shows up not only in church services, but in your car and at your house and wherever you are. All of a sudden, you're feeling a presence of God because God's attracted to what you become, not what you're doing. Glory to God. That's what causes God's Spirit to invade and envelop all of our services, because of our doctrine, not because of our worship. The worship is a result of our doctrine, because there are, better musicians out there, more professional singers out there. I'm telling you, there are musicians that rehearse for literally hours and hours just to play for people to gamble in Las Vegas. And they're better than us, but there's no presence of God, you see. Hallelujah. A lot of you that are musicians, you know what it's like to play your instrument before you came into the church and what it's like to play your instrument after you came into church, because there's an anointing that happens under the power and presence of God. And it's God's Spirit that gives us that liberty to worship. Freedom only comes from God. Amen. Glory to God. You know, we've been going into the maximum prison in RCI for literally years, 20-some years. And I've seen and experienced for myself that those guys who are locked up sometimes have more freedom there than those who can walk around anywhere they want. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So you have to first get the Spirit of God before you have freedom and liberty. Too many people are bound up with religion and traditions when they could have freedom in the Spirit by following just the apostolic doctrine. I don't know if it's important to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't know how many conversations I've had with Don about 1 Peter 3:21 says, now baptism doth now also. Well, you know, I just don't think that today that's important. You'll never have freedom. You'll never have satisfaction. You'll never come to a place where you're satisfied with a body of believers until you embrace the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And a conforming to all of the words of the epistles, including holiness, restrictions, a dying to oneself, and alive unto God. Maybe Patrick Henry should have said this, give me death and I shall have liberty. I remember preaching a message many years ago, had somebody come to the altar, kneeled down, and I simply said, die, die. And the more you die, the more you're alive. The more liberty you have, the more benefits God gives us, the more blessings that are in our life. Amen. Would you turn to Romans, the 6th chapter? Starting in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. Amen. Because we obeyed. Amen. There will be those, even from within, who will try to convince us that we can have liberty without holding steadfast to a certain principle or doctrine. It's no longer important. Just because there's a crowd that is gathered doesn't mean it's a church. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4 says this. Paul's saying, because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who come privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that's where we get it, that they might bring us unto bondage, to whom we have placed by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. There are some who are saying, oh, man, you don't need all of that any longer. You can be like us. Look at the freedom and the liberty we have. We're not restricted like you. But they don't have liberty. Paul's saying they want to see what is happening in our church, not to have liberty for themselves, but to put us in bondage again. And Paul said, we wouldn't give them space of even an hour. It's not going to work. You're not going to take our joy. You're not going to take our liberty. You're not going to take our freedom from us to have a false sense of freedom and liberty like you have. We have been set free by the truth of God's word. Jesus said in John 8 and 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Freedom, liberty. But woe unto those who would want to put us back into bondage. How? By changing truth, declaring God's word is no longer relevant to our freedom anymore. We need a heavy dose of the Holy Ghost. We need to come in and feel a power of God that perpetuates our walk with God to even do more. You see, when you go on a fast, when you make an offering beyond the tithes, when you teach a Bible study, when you help somebody out, now all of a sudden there's this liberty, there's feeling of freedom like you have never had before, and you want to go even deeper, you want to do even more, you want to restrict your life even more because of the liberty that God has placed in your heart. Glory to God. Jesus preached only one message in the Jewish temple, one opportunity to bring life to the temple of traditions and religious culture. And in his great wisdom, he spoke, "The Spirit of the Lord is set at liberty them that are bruised." Amen. This is a hospital for those who have been battered and bruised, and someone told you you're nothing, you're nobody, and God's here to tell you no. Spirit of God never fails. Turn to Luke, if you would. The fourth chapter, verse 18. Jesus, standing in a synagogue, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." In other words, to give us freedom. A freedom we've never experienced, no matter what. There are people who have great fame and great fortune, but they've never experienced freedom. Yes, they can go anywhere, do anything they want, but they've never experienced the freedom that a little Pentecostal person walking in a Pentecostal church has experienced with none of the extras that they have. Freedom. The cry today from the generation is, "Give me liberty without restraints." Well, freedom is not free. And you're going to hear a lot of this over the next few months, that I'll give you this and I'll give you that and I'll do this and I'll do that. And it won't cost you anything. Well, then it doesn't have any value. You see, it's a rummage sale of cast-offs that aren't important to anybody else, and you can have them, but it won't fulfill any kind of satisfaction or joy in your life. But when you pay for something of value. And that's why God values us so much, because it was the precious blood of Calvary that purchased us.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Freedom is not free, but it is obtained through the one who paid for the freedom.
Hallelujah.
And Jesus said in John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free," or give you liberty, "you shall be free indeed." I want to experience freedom. How many walk through our doors and say, "Too restrictive, I don't want that"? Okay, you won't get the freedom. You won't get the liberty. You won't feel the joy. They try to duplicate our songs and instruments, but that's not enough. Amen. Every time I preach a message like this, I think back to, and I've said this, if you've heard it, please excuse me, but when we were in Nigeria, the people there were so, so poor. They had a guitar with two strings and some guy on a bucket for a drum. And there was a liberty, a freedom, a presence of God that I had never experienced before, because it was so genuine and they were doing the very best that they could with what they had. Romans 8 and 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Glory to God. You know, one of these days is going to be over. Whether it's Jesus coming next week, or a bus hitting you next month, or you just get so old you fall over. And who would trade what you have for all of what they've accumulated in life? You talk about freedom. A liberty to go into eternal life and be to a place that eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't even entered into the imagination of man. The things that God has prepared for them who will restrict their life to a certain extent. But this is no time to get to the place where you decide that those restrictions are too hard for you. Liberty in the Spirit of Christ has freed us from the sin and the consequences of death. So, Patrick Henry, you came close. Give me liberty, and it will free me from death. That's what it'll do. Give me truth and the Spirit of the Lord, and death is swallowed up in victory. Our last scripture, as our musicians would come, in Romans, the 8th chapter. The scripture is quoted so often. Romans 8 and 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." See, God, this is the way I want it to go. I'm sorry. He has a right to direct your life the way He wants it, not the way you want it. And then it goes on to say, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also took out of this world, glorified." Now, what I want you to see is that word predestinate. It means to restrict your freedoms. The actual words in the Greek means to tie up and limit your freedom. So what God is saying is, if you're really going to conform to the image of My Son, you're going to have to be restricted. You're going to have to be limited in some way in order to have the freedom. It's metamorphosis is what it is. It's a caterpillar who says, "Okay, I'll submit myself to a cocoon. I may not like this, but I got a feeling that if I do this, there's going to be a freedom down the road. And I'll turn into something beautiful like a butterfly. And where I used to crawl on the ground, now I can fly." It's very similar. When we submit ourselves to the restrictions of our God, why did you come tonight? Because you want more freedom. You want more liberty. Hallelujah. And Kmart can't give you that. Walmart can't give you that. I can't give you that. Pastor Portman can't give you that. But if you will take one more step toward restricting your life, all of a sudden, there's going to be something in your life that you haven't experienced before. A freedom, a liberty. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong, that the power of God may rest upon me. Hallelujah. You can't get good enough in order to get free. But as we conform to the image of God, God's saying, all right, here it comes. Amen. Freedom. Freedom. Everybody wants it. But not everybody's willing to pay for it. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. Samuel said to Saul, when thou wast little in thine own sight, I gave you a great promotion. But now that you've decided to do it your way, I want it back. We can't decide to do it our way, folks. It's got to be his way or no way at all. Amen. I love this way. It's a protection. It's a freedom. It's a satisfaction. Amen. Glory to God. And once you've experienced this, you want to experience it over and over again. The altar's open. Would you come?